Begin our study this morning. Thankful for each one. Glad to have those who are visiting with us. Thankful for your presence. Good to see some who have been out due to traveling and sickness back as well. We're thankful for your being able to be here this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, the record opens up by saying this: Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. When you look at this particular passage of Scripture, you recognize in the very beginning of King Solomon's reign that he was one who was of a mind to do what was right. It points out the fact that he was one that loved the Lord, that he was one who was walking in the statutes of his father David, but there was the beginning of a problem here. Some would say that the offering at the high places and sacrifice and burning incense was something that was unto the false gods, was idolatrous in its nature. And many times that is so as you look through the rest of the Kings and the Chronicles. But in this particular place, the construction of it is in such a way that I think what is being discussed is that Solomon was offering sacrifices in a way that was unauthorized. Sacrifices to God, not to the false gods, but in a place that was unauthorized in the sight of God. That he burned incense in a way that was unauthorized. We recognize that that had to be done by those who were the Levites, the priests. They had that responsibility. And just as Saul before him had done that which was wrong in offering sacrifice to God in an unauthorized way, that seems to be the case that is here with Solomon. It was one where he had that which was an unlawful action, all right, but probably not unto the false gods. And when you look at the changes that are seen with Solomon over the appearances that God makes to it, you have a progression and digression, if you will. You have something that shows the changes towards apostasy that are present in the life of Solomon. I want you to notice starting there in chapter 3, going on with verse 4, and going down through verse 14. The record says, Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, Ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you had chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. When you look at this passage of Scripture, it's obvious that the recognition of Solomon was that David has prospered because of his righteousness. He pointed that out, that you have walked, or that you have been blessing David during all of this time because he walked in truth, because he walked in righteousness, he walked in the commandments, the statutes. There is that continual appeal. And therefore, he wants to be like David, his father, to recognize the things that are of truth. He also is one that recognized the fact that he was nothing of himself. That he needed the guidance of God. He said, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I need the guidance that is there from God. And there's one other thing about this is that in this very heart that had this desire to serve God, I want you to know already there was that start of the bad that was present. Already he was doing that which was not right in the sight of God. If it is that he was offering unto false gods, it's an even further progression than I think it is. But if you notice within this passage, it could be, and I think probably is, that David was offering in a way that was not right before God because he was ignorant of the statutes of God. That doesn't excuse it. That's still sin, that's still wrong, and a violation of God's will. But it seems to be that his heart was that he wanted to do what's right. He did not yet understand what God would have him to do. With those things that are present in his heart, you recognize the beginning of a man that is pleasing to God. And God points out, it pleases me what you said. Now, what was the nature of what he said that ought to be recognized as right in the sight of God? To serve God, there starts out that kind of a love that he had for God. That he loved Jehovah as God, like David did. Why? Because that's the first that must be present with all of us, must it? That we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That's the first commandment, as Jesus expressed it. Upon that, or from that basis, everything else can come forth. If we do not have that to start with, there will be no good that will come from it. But just like anyone else, Solomon has that beginning of a love of God, but he wasn't yet recognizing of all that God had said. There was a second thing about him, and that was to recognize with humility that he was nothing and that he needed the way of God, that he needed his guidance. That he did not understand fully as he needed to understand. That he was not able to judge the people as he should. And therefore, there was a seeking out of guidance, of wisdom that comes from God. Notice, this is also something that's a part of that child of God to be what he must be at the very foundation. There has to be the abasing of self before there can truly be the uplifting of God. And here was a man who started out with that kind of a heart, a wisdom that saw he was not as wise as he needed to be. That he was but a child, and that though he was a king, he needed somebody to guide him. That's something that's commendable. And it's from that point then that he goes on to ask God what he wants from him, to seek from him the things of a guidance that is there. And there's another thing that he recognizes. And that is that it is a place of service to be in leadership. He doesn't ask, you make me uplifted of being in this great nation so everybody around respects me. That's not what he asks. He sees the leadership of God's people as something that is a service. This is a people that is a great people. They're chosen by you. They're too great to be numbered. And he recognizes his own inadequacy for that, that he is one who's a servant and asks to be helped in that. When you look at this beginning, that's a good beginning from Solomon. It's not perfect. He has things that need to be learned. But it's a good beginning. By the next time that you see God appear to him, we look in chapter 9. We begin with verse 1. Chapter 9 and in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandment and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, and brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them." When you look at this place, it's obvious as he talks, it's a response to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Back in chapter 8, after the temple was finished and then Solomon was going to bring about that dedication, he prays unto Jehovah. God's Shekinah then causes it to be brought in. And there is that obvious point that God is dwelling with him and God is pleased with him. But it's at this point in time that he is warned about what's going to happen if they turn. You know, sometimes at the very height of successes, there needs to be a warning about what happens if we go the opposite direction. I've always been impressed when I go over into the Philippines and I notice what takes place at the baptisms of people. Typical custom there is that when someone is baptized, they spend about 15, 20 minutes, sometimes longer, after they're baptized, talking to them about the responsibilities of being a Christian. And now you've been cleansed from your sins, you've been forgiven of those, but if you go back, and almost in every case, they've read from 2 Peter chapter 2. If you escape the defilements of the world, and yet you begin again to be entangled by them, the last end is worse with them than the beginning. Like a dog turning to its own vomit again, or a sow that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, you know, that's kind of harsh. It's kind of a quick kind of a thing to tell them that you better watch out. You could go away. And then I thought about that and I said, no, it's not. That's a good thing to do. A warning that says at the very time in which you recognize the joy of forgiveness, you need to watch out and know that it could be an opposite way. It could be a time when you are destroyed in the sight of God. And not only will this success not be there that you're enjoying right now, but the calamity of it is beyond what you've seen to this point. You know, that's something we need to think about. Sometimes after one has started out in a rightful service to God and they start out and they begin to serve God as they should, they forget about the fact that they were once lost in sin and act as if that cannot happen again. Here, Solomon was being warned of that very thing. He had served God. He had been busy about these tasks that were there of building the house of the Lord, preparing all things as they should be. And as long as he was after that kind of a mindset, of doing what God said, of being diligent in obedience, things were going fairly well. But there's a last case in which God comes to Solomon in chapter 11. And this is an obvious distinction between the two. He doesn't have the good heart now that he had had back in chapter 3. That isn't the place that he's at. Nor is he at the place where he's been serving God and has been diligent in that, but needs to be warned about the future apostasy. Now, he's in the dead middle of that apostasy. What you find out in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you go back up into the first 8 verses, is that it declares there about the fact that he was one who had been given to idolatry. That he had many wives that were there, and they turned his heart away from the Lord to serve these false gods. Even those that were of the Canaanitish gods, like Molech and others, who were abominable in the sight of God, with unconscionable kind of actions. That's where he was at this particular time. And notice what it says in verse 9, beginning. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days, for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. You look at this passage of Scripture, it's obvious that not only was it so that he had gone into a way that was of evil, but there had to be consequences that were there. And those consequences, God said, are the same ones that I warned you about before. In the beginning, and then in that second appearance, God had warned him specifically about these things. And now they were coming upon him. And the fact of it is that he was reminded again about the difference between himself and David. At the beginning, he had understood the greatness of David, his father. He understood his righteousness, his heart that wanted to serve God, that one who we know of as the friend of God. But in the end, what had happened? He had to be reminded, if it was because of you, the kingdom would be taken away right now and nothing left. But for the sake of your father David, he remembered that, did not do it during the time of Solomon because he promised David. And he promised David that there would be one to rule upon the throne in Judah. And that's exactly what he left. But only to be the one that would be over the southern tribe. Now when you look at those differences that exist between the three cases of the presence of Solomon and the presence of God, what do you see? You see a progress of apostasy. You see one where a man had a great start, but he had a terrible end. Indeed, some of the saddest words I think that the Bible has to offer us are at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. The old man Solomon, having been blessed by God with great wisdom, which he still possessed, recognized that though he had wisdom to know what to do, he had not the courage to do it. He looks back upon his life and said, here's the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. That was not a comforting thought to Solomon. No doubt when he laid down the pen of inspiration, he recognized his own condemnation in that. It wasn't the fact that he had never known God's will, or God had hid it from him. It wasn't that he had been failed by his father in being taught. It wasn't the problem. The problem was that with all of the favor that he could have, and all of the wisdom that God had given him, with all of those tools to be able to serve God in a way that was unparalleled, he had used them for himself rather than for the glory of God. And what happened? As great as it was of a promise in the beginning, that's how great a tragedy it was in the end. Well, what's the point about that? There are applications that we need to recognize for our time as well. When you look at the New Testament, there were faithful congregations that existed during that time, a number of them that we can think about. When you think about the epistles, for instance, you think about Romans, you think about Corinth that was there, you think about Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica. How many of those congregations are still existing today and serving God? The answer is not one of them. Though they were ones that had come into place by being those who had been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. They had been cleansed of every stain. And there was an excitement in those congregations, a beginning that wanted to serve God. I think of Philippi. And what Paul writes to the church at Philippi is nothing short of a letter that is almost exclusively of joy. That he is rejoicing in what they are, what they had left, and what they had become. When he talks to those at Thessalonica in the midst of all of that kind of oppression and persecution that had been there as the gospel came to them, what had they done? They had been ones who in that great persecution had grown greatly and served God as they should. By the second epistle, probably about 6 months later, there were problems that were beginning. And he was pointing out to them they needed to change that. When you look at Revelation 2 and 3, what do you notice? You notice of all of those that are there, there are two that are generally commended out of seven. And that's just in one generation. We're talking at the end of the first century, and most of these probably had not even gotten their beginning until maybe 40 years before that. And yet, by this time, what had happened? They had gone into that kind of apostasy to the extent that those at Laodicea were condemned without one single word of good that was there about them. That's not how they started. They started in a good path. You know, we need to take an account of something that we recognize that this church will not always be sound and faithful if we do not work at that. Every one of the churches that you see in New Testament times went into apostasy at some time or another. History has always been something that's a reminder to me. That when you see something happen, it's the fool who says, I know that happened in the past, but it's not that way now. That's what tends to be there in the heart of someone who doesn't learn anything. They think they are so far superior to that it could not possibly happen to them. Let me suggest something to you. It could be that though I believe this is a congregation that stands right in the sight of God, we have things that we need to correct just like anyone else. But overall, yes, a commended one. That doesn't mean that that's the way it's going to be from now on. Those of you who are younger, by the time we allow 40 years to go on, let's say, like the beginning of those churches, and then later on down the line, what's going to happen with the 84th Street congregation? The elders will be dead and gone by that time. And likely very few will remember them. I'll be dead and gone by that time, unless I live somehow to be 110. But you have all of these things that are there. They'll all be gone. Who's going to step up? Who's going to be there? Those that are going to be leading in this congregation at that time will probably be those who are very young. at this point in time. How is it that we'll stay away from that apostasy? You remember the beginning of Solomon? The beginning of Solomon was to recognize, number one, I need to love God at the very foundation of it, like my father David did. Young men especially, let me ask you to do something today. When you go home, you take account of what you've been last year, year before that, 5 years, 10 years. Have you grown in your love for God? I know what happened to Solomon. He didn't. The greatest love we know of that Solomon had for God was at the beginning, not at the end. It waned from that point on. If this congregation is going to exist as it should and have a longevity of standing for truth, you young men are going to be the basis of that. Do you have a love of God in your heart? That He's first above everything. Above anything that has to do with your work. Above anything that has to do with your friends, your hobbies, or even your family. Is the love of God number one in your heart? Solomon had been one who had given himself to a humility as well. To recognize that he was nothing, that he had a place to grow. Is that the way it is with us? That we recognize that whoever we are, however we exist, however long we've been serving God, really, we're not profitable servants. A point that was made on Wednesday in the statement about if we've done all that we are told, we're unprofitable. If I keep everything that God said, I haven't produced for Him something that He did not have to begin with. I've merely done my duty. So when I look at myself and I say, no, I'm far less than that. I haven't done everything I'm supposed to do. Then there gets to be that humility that is as it should be. To recognize ourselves lowly in His sight. And there needs to be a direction that was given for all of that. That was noted by God. Do you notice how in each of the three appearances that God had to Solomon, in each one of them, He directs him back to the law and the statutes and the judgments and the ordinances. To the law and to the commandments. That's where we go. If we're going to have that love of God, if we're going to have that humility of heart that is there to, as a congregation, continue to be what we should be, if we're going to avoid that pattern of apostasy, then what do we need to do? We need to go to the book. That whatever we do in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17. That needs to be there. Yes, apostasy is possible. For a congregation. But apostasy is also possible for elders and teachers. That's the point that's made. Elders and preachers and teachers may stray into error. That's pretty obvious. Over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 beginning. There Paul is talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. It says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What happened with these elders? They were doing what God would have them to do. Paul commends them at this time. But he says there'll come a time when they'll come in and they'll be like grievous wolves. They'll not spare the flock. And what'll happen? From among yourselves, men shall arise speaking perverse things. We cannot depend solely upon the guidance of elders. Now let me hasten to point out that I'm not saying we need to not give ourselves to their guidance. We do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, verse 17, point out the fact that they watch in behalf of our souls and we need to be obedient unto them. That's a fact. But that's not an obedience that is unqualified like unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord is perfect and He is the standard of all right. Elders are not the standard of all right. There needs to be always a checking of what is said and a checking of leadership from the Word of God. And might I suggest to you that that same thing is there with those who are preachers and teachers of the gospel of Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that point is made very clearly. Starting out with verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things." This is a charge given to Timothy, the evangelist. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Here are people who have strayed from the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus. How do you know that? Because what does he do? He quotes two passages of Scripture. He says, what they've done, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And what is that foundation? The Word of God. When what they said went against the Word of God, they were wrong. No matter how long they had been teaching what was right, no matter how much they were thought of, when their teaching contrasted and conflicted with the Word of God, they had gone into that which was error. Notice in verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle towards all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Do you notice the fact that what Paul says to Timothy that you need to do for the congregation is also what you, Timothy, need to do for Timothy? And gospel preachers sometimes get that kind of a puffed up mind to think that they are the standard of things. Long time ago, an older preacher told me something. He said, "You know what? When you read the Word of God, and when you talk about the Word of God, don't forget that that didn't come from you. It came from God." I recognize the wisdom of that. That sometimes that idea of one who is a teacher is to be puffed up in themselves. The Word of God doesn't come from us if we're teaching or preaching the gospel. The Word of God comes from God. He's the origin of it. And just like we need to warn other people not to turn away from that, we need to do what? We need to also warn ourselves lest we be taken snare by the devil and be taken captive by him to do his will. The concentration has to be upon the truth of God. And that truth needs to be the focus of all that we do. But let me suggest to you that just like they may go into apostasy, individuals may too. The point is made in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that sometimes when people turn aside from the truth, they'll have itching ears to hear what they desire rather than the truth. And what will happen? They'll go into apostasy. Or maybe it is like 1 Corinthians 5. Here was a man who was baptized into Christ, and yet he had taken his own father's wife to himself. Or maybe it was like in those of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there were those commended, But then what had they done? They had turned aside to laziness, to being busybodies, to being disorderly, and as a result of that, what happened? Both 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the point is they were to be withdrawn from. There was to be a recognition that they had departed, and as a result of that, there would be no continuing fellowship. What's the warning of the Word of God all the way around? In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12 beginning, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The original language has to do with there being a beginning point of an evil heart of unbelief. Through verse 14, he goes on to make that same thing very clear. It is not at the beginning that we secure salvation, despite what the Calvinists teach. But if you hold fast the beginning of your confession firm unto the end, verse 14 says, then you'll receive that reward. Well, what is it? Which is true as we stand before God today? Which of the appearances of God towards Solomon might describe us? A beginning heart that's still there, a love of God, a desire to serve Him. One that's been busy about serving, like that second one, and has somehow begun to drift and needs to be warned. I pray it's not the last one with any of us. That the Lord recognizes a full and complete end of our service and is ready to cut us off. We need to think about it. If Solomon could stray, I can stray. You can stray. And it's something we need to give diligence to in our heart and in our mind to think where we are and where we need to be. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer at this point and be dismissed from this assembly.